Just let me catch you up on where we've been the last few weeks. If you've been around Ashwood, we've had this new identity series, and we've been looking together at what it means to be in Christ, which is the term that the Apostle Paul uses. I think it might be 73 times, but it may be more than that, in the New Testament, to describe what it means to be a Christian. And a few weeks ago, how many people are on various, I guess lots of people are on various social media? How many people are on Facebook here? How many people are on LinkedIn, which is another one of these social media kind of things? Well, a few weeks ago, I'm on LinkedIn. I have to be honest, I don't know why. It doesn't mean a great deal to me, but every now and then, if you're on one of these LinkedIn things, you get a notification which comes through to you, which tells you something has happened. So you have an update in some kind of way. So someone is sharing a photo with you, or someone is bringing a message to your attention. And on LinkedIn, it's more kind of a business thing mostly, and it helps people get connected in business. So if you're looking for a new job, or someone wants to help find someone for a new job, then I guess that's one of the reasons for LinkedIn. I got this email which said, "Congratulations, Matthew." One of the things that LinkedIn does is you can endorse people for different skills or things that you think they might be good at. And so somebody called Dave Redfern, who's obviously on LinkedIn as well, I got this email because Dave Redfern had endorsed me as been having skills for budgets, management, and manufacturing. So that was obviously congratulations. I'm sure you'll join with Dave in congratulating and endorsing me on those three things. But the thing which grabbed my attention, having thought about identity a lot recently, was on the bottom of this email it says, "Build your reputation and identity." And I thought, well, that's great. So it may well be enhancing my reputation, but I'd like to probably, I guess I know what they mean, but I'd go back to LinkedIn and say, really, my identity is not going to be affected as to whether or not I'm any good at budgets, management, or manufacturing, because my identity is who I am. So if you end up on LinkedIn, then your reputation might be built, but I'd suggest that your identity won't be changed a great deal by being on LinkedIn. So where have we been? Let's just catch up. What we said was, who you think you are really matters. Why? Because our identity, who we are, impacts our behavior, and our behavior determines our destiny. We said, who wants best destiny for our lives? All of us said me or you. And we agreed together that that's what we want for our lives. We talked about these two tenets because we tried to explain what it means to be in Christ, this concept of being in something. We talked about the fact that our original identity before the fall, right at the back of the Garden of Eden, was perfect. And it was like this palace tent. It had everything. But then we realized that our fallen identity is more like this grubby tent, and the environment which we live in is not the way that God originally intended. And our fallen identity, it's not like it's just, you know, it involves sin, and it's not just about being a little bit naughty. It's not about just, you know, sometimes I think we think sin is just perhaps doing the odd thing wrong. Well, our fallen identity means, yes, we were sinners. That's part of who we are. It means that we're outside of Christ. Our natural instincts are to be selfish, to go our own way, and to ignore our Creator. It means that we're cut off. It means that we're separated. It means totally, it's something that's totally, it's not just like it's a little bit different. It's completely dead. It's completely disconnected from God. And we've got to be really clear about that, because there is this transformation that takes place from our fallen identity when we become Christians, when we get in Christ. So last few weeks we've looked at a number of biblical truths, and I'm hoping that together we've got hold of them. So we looked at the fact that we have new birth. We looked at the fact that we are new creations, that we become alive, raised up, reigning. We looked at the fact that we are God's masterpiece. We said we're saints, not sinners. And we said we're children of God. We said we are now completely free, not because of what we've done, but because we're in Christ. And last week, Janet spoke to us, if you were here, she talked to us about the fact that in Christ, we are royalty. So hopefully this week, whether you felt it or not, you've been walking around in the knowledge that you are royalty. We are royal people. That's good news, isn't it? It's great news. Fantastic. And good though all of this morning what I want to talk about is to actually look forward to our future destiny. So great as all this is, and believe me, it's fantastic, great stuff. What I want to talk about this morning is our future destiny. And I think it's something that we don't talk about that often, but the Bible is very clear. Sometimes it's something that we are perhaps can become confused on. So I've done my research, I've done my study, looked at some of the things. In fact, a guy called Dave Smith, who leads Kingsgate, is one of the people, but he's one of the places where I've gone for a lot of the things that I want to talk to you about this morning, because I think it's really important that we're clear not only on who we are in Christ today, but where we're going to end up. Where is our destiny? It's actually even better news if that was possible. Okay, so that's the plan. So if today people are confused, if we are confused about our current identity, I'd suggest that most of the time where people generally are even more confused about their future identity. Talking here about life after death, or life after life, I guess is the other way you could talk about it. So you may have thought about this in depth, or you may not have thought about it in any great depth, but there are different philosophies around about what happens after we die. So let's have a look at some of those. These are the bonus slides. Okay. So different philosophies. So there is this concept that would be defined by what we would call a secular atheist, who says there's no life after death, there's no God, there's no spiritual world. In fact, there's nothing. And a few years ago, a guy called Richard Dawkins, many of you will have heard of, he's a leading atheist, put an advert, I'm not sure why you'd want to do this, but he put an advert on the side of London buses saying, there's probably no God, so stop worrying and enjoy life. And the churches in London put forward another slogan which said, God does exist, so become a Christian and enjoy life. Which seems like a better suggestion, I know, which I would prefer. So there's this idea that there is nothing, absolutely nothing. So, and then the second philosophy might be this. How many people have heard of this of reincarnation? So this is the concept that there's some kind of life after death, but you don't come back as you are, you come back as another life form. So the idea that if you're good, you'll come back as, well, something good. If you're bad, you'll come back as something lower in terms of creation. So, for example, a cockroach, that might be what you would come back as if you'd not been particularly good. Who likes that as an idea? Another philosophy, another theory is that somehow we are absorbed into nature. And so you still exist, but we won't know you, we won't know each other. I'll just do these, just going through these really quickly. Another philosophy would be that we become a spiritualized version of the future. So we end up as angels or spiritual beings or even ghosts, I guess some people would say. And the final thing is this concept of purgatory, which is an uncertain future, which is like a kind of like a waiting room. And depending on what happens, then at some point something else takes place and then things move forward. How many people have heard of some of those knocking about and concepts that things that other people believe? Well, the Bible's very clear. Death is not the end. We don't cease to exist. Our bodies die and separate from our souls and spirits, which continue. The Bible makes it really clear that there are two alternative destinies. If you're outside of Christ, then it's a fearful prospect. It's one of loss and judgment. But the good news is that Jesus didn't just come to change our now. We normally look at it the other way around, don't we? But Jesus didn't just come to change our now, but he came to change our eternity. We all deserve the future of loss without Christ. But because Jesus came, we don't have to fear loss and judgment. So what happens when someone becomes a Christian? If they die before Jesus comes back, there is complete security for the believer. If that person is in Christ, the minute their body dies, their spirit and soul goes immediately into the presence of God. A place of rest and bliss, and the beginning of transformation takes place. Great. But some Christians stop there. They think, once we get into heaven, that's it. It's the idea that we just kind of blob around and perhaps we are these chubby cherub things. Perhaps this is the future. Some people think this is what it might kind of look like. So you get up to heaven and grab yourself a harp, find yourself a cloud, and there you go. We're off. Eternity. But my understanding is that there will be nothing boring about our glorious inheritance with Christ. An eternal life with God, which is basically this picture of heaven, isn't it? And if we see the full picture of the future, it starts to make it look a whole lot more interesting, and I would suggest accurate. Because the goal is not just to be with Christ, wonderful though that is. The whole of history is waiting for a more glorious and wonderful day. When what? When Christ will return. He won't just be transforming us, but the Bible says he will transform the heavens and the earth. Romans 8, paraphrase, says this. All creation is waiting for that future day when God will reveal who his children really are. We know that the creation looks forward to that day when it, being the creation, will join God's children in glorious freedom from death and decay. We too wait with eager hope for the day when God will give us full rights as his adopted children, including the new bodies he has promised us. And if you follow Paul's argument in Romans, he's saying that what we have now is great, but we're still waiting for the day when everything will be made new. So this morning, there's three statements that I want to very quickly have a look at that are declarations about our future glorious identity. I'm going to look at what it means to be spiritually, physically, and eternally in Christ. So, here we go. Number one, in Christ, I will be spiritually perfected. There's coming a day when we will be completely free from all sin, all shame, all pride, all jealousy, all lust, all selfishness, all insecurity, everything you struggle with right now. There's a day coming when you will be made perfect. Good news? It will be amazing. So if you've been around the last few weeks, I'm just mentioning it then. When we become a Christian, something very important happens. We become a new creation, brand new. And 2 weeks ago we had some baptisms, which is all tied up in that brand new creation, amazing event in our lives that symbolizes something that God has done. It's not just, it's transformation. I don't know about you, but I'm still waking up to this idea that this is transformation. It's not just things change a little bit. I don't know about you, but sometimes I used to think that when I became a Christian, something just, you know, I gradually got a little bit better, or something just minor changed inside of me. Well, actually, what happened is there's a total transformation. I was spiritually dead, and now I am spiritually alive. That's how radical it is, and that's the truth of what has happened to us who've become a Christian. It's a whoopee kind of moment, as some people would say. So it's like we start on our Christian journey, which we enter a lifetime where we're working out our new nature. We're living out our new nature. So it's like God's done a work and he's doing a work, but on the final day he's going to complete the work, and we're going to be sinlessly, I'm not sure that's a word, but sinlessly and spiritually perfect. It's amazing. Jesus is pictured as the bridegroom coming back to a beautiful bride. We might look good now, but on that final day we're going to be radiant, glorious. It's everything we're destined to be. When's it going to happen? When Jesus comes back. In 1 John 3 it says this, Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. I don't know about you, but I believe in Jesus right now, even though I've not seen him. But when he comes back, in an instant, we shall be changed, this verse says, and we shall see him as he is. So if our future identity is spiritual perfection, then how should we respond to that? Well, some people could say, well, if that's the future, then we might as well, it doesn't matter what we do now, if that's the future, we might as well, do whatever we want. But 1 John 3 continues, as knowing this, that we are going to be perfected, what's our response? Everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. In other words, knowing that that's my future, I want to become like that as much as I can right now. I want to get as free as I can right now. That's my response, knowing that on the final day I'm going to be fully free and fully holy. But right now, my response is not to go, okay, well, it doesn't matter. My response is to say, well, I don't know about you, but I want to get as free as I can right now. I want to be as holy as I can right now. And I know that's what Jesus has done, but there is a part of our response as well, isn't there? And that's my attitude, that's my choice that I want to make. So, number one, in Christ, I'm going to be fully spiritually perfected. That's the future. The future's bright, people. With a bit of orange. But in the New Testament, it's not just about our spirits. It's not just, that's good news, we're going to be spiritually perfected. But the New Testament makes it very clear that it doesn't exclude our physical bodies. So statement number two is, in Christ, I will be physically resurrected. Now, this is absolutely central to the whole Christian message. There is hope beyond the grave for your body. There is a future beyond the funeral for your body. Philippians 3, 20 and 21 says this, but our citizenship is in heaven. I keep reading this a lot at the moment. We eagerly await a saviour from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. Now, this doesn't mean that we're all going to look like a 33-year-old Jewish man. Are you pleased about that? Sorry to disappoint anyone if that was where you thought you were heading after reading this particular passage. But it's not saying we'll look exactly like Jesus, but it means that the characteristics of Jesus' resurrection body we're going to share in. His glory we're going to share in because we are in Christ. In our society, we've become obsessed with looking younger. Who'd like to look younger here today? Is there anyone who would like to look younger? A few people. Okay, apparently, here's a fact. Apparently in the UK, there's none of my money in here, but apparently we spend £659 million on cosmetic surgery, which is apparently £50 million more than we spend on tea, which you'd imagine to be a fairly significant number, wouldn't you? Because tea is something that is important to many of us. The truth is, you can nip it, you can tuck it, but ultimately you won't be able to stop the aging process. But the Bible says in the new age to come, what we're going to have is brand new, non-aging, non-decaying, new bodies that don't age. Who's looking forward to one of those? Sign me up. And of course, it's hard for us to grasp what it'll look like for us to have new bodies. Just close your eyes for a minute. Imagine your new body. No, can't do it. But in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul gives some examples of how our bodies will be somehow like they are now, but also very different. So in other words, the Bible says that we'll be able to recognize you, Tom, but you'll be even more beautiful, if that's possible. There'll be something that's very different, but we'll still have a new body, and we'll know, you'll still be able to know who Tom is, which is good news and a relief to many of us. There's this idea, therefore, of continuity and discontinuity. Some religions make out that we won't be able to recognise people, and they'll be kind of these blobs that kind of float around. But no, it's going to be you. Not as you are right now, but a resurrected, glorified and transformed you. And Paul tries to explain this. Well, I'm sure he does explain it, not just trying. 1 Corinthians 15. He uses the analogy of a seed. Verse 37 says, when you sow, you do not plant the body that will be, but just a seed. So if you go out and plant an orange seed, how many people know that the seed doesn't look like the final result? But all the DNA, everything you need to make an orange tree, is in that seed. So somehow, when our bodies die and go to the ground like a seed, the seed of who you are is still there. And somehow all that you have is still represented in that seed. So it's this idea of continuity and yet discontinuity. And Paul goes on, talks about four contrasts between your body now and the future. So it says, the body that is sown is perishable, it's raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor, it's raised in glory. It's sown in weakness, it's raised in power. It's sown a natural body, it's raised a spiritual body. I don't know about you, but I love the idea of having a body that will never get tired, that will run forever and not run out of energy. How many people have a body at the moment that runs out of energy every once in a while? Help yourself, have another sweet. But on this glorious day, our new bodies will be able to do everything that not only we want them to do, but everything that God wants them to do as we serve him for eternity. Anybody excited about your new body this morning? Anyone like the comparison between what you've got now and what you're going to get? It's good news. Did you realize you were going to get some good news this morning? So I don't know about you, but I'm looking forward to being spiritually perfect and to being physically resurrected. But the final thing, the final declaration is this: in Christ, I will be eternally satisfied. And in the same way as we compare our earthly bodies with these new bodies that we'll one day have, I don't know about you, but here on earth, I'm never fully satisfied. A cat arrives at heaven's gates. Peter welcomed him. I know you. You were a nice cat on earth. So I want to offer you one special thing that you would like to have in heaven. Cat, a nice satin pillow to lie on. That would be lovely. Peter, that's easy. Consider it granted. Then a group of mice arrived at heaven's gates. Peter, I know you. You were good mice on earth, never causing any trouble. What would you like as a reward? Mice, well, we always enjoyed watching children play on roller skates. So if we could have a set of those each, that would be wonderful. Peter, consider it done. Later that day, Peter's doing the rounds and checking that the new arrivals have settled in well. Seeing the cat, Peter asked him, how are you? Are you enjoying the satin pillow? Cat, oh yes, it's really comfortable. And I say, that Meals on Wheels thing was a nice touch too. Good news is that whatever your view of heaven, you are going to be eternally satisfied. But can I say, not at someone else's expense. We find descriptions of our future life, but can I tell you, it's difficult to understand it. Why is it difficult to understand what heaven's going to look like? Because we haven't been there. Yeah. A guy called Tom Wright explains it this way. He says, it's like we're looking at signposts in the mist. It's not that God's unclear or the Bible's fuzzy, but it's hard for us to grasp how wonderful life after life for us is going to look like. And if you want to look at what the future looks like, then the best place to go is to the end of Revelation, the last two books in the Bible. If you're feeling a bit discouraged ever, then Revelation 21 and 22 says life can be tough right now. There's struggles and difficulties, but our future is absolutely glorious. We'll have a look at a couple of bits from there. So what does eternally satisfied, what does it mean to be eternally satisfied? Revelation 21, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the old heaven and the old earth had disappeared, and the sea was also gone. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, like a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. This passage refers to a new heaven and a new earth. Most people believe that God isn't coming to abolish the old heavens and the old earth, but more like the idea that as creator, he comes to restore, renovate, and cleanse. So rather like our new bodies, there'll be a sense of continuity, and there'll also be a sense of newness. Who likes creation right now? Is anybody here who enjoys when you're out walking, seeing parts of creation? Well, we believe that the new heaven and the new earth are going to look even more glorious. No more pollution, no more decay, no more global warming. So as we finish this morning, let's look at what the new heaven and the new earth are going to look like in our perfected state. Why are we going to be internally satisfied? First of all, because of the presence of God. Very often we try to be satisfied with things that are false substitutes, but there's something about God and his presence that we were designed for. And it's only when we're filled with the presence of God that we feel truly satisfied. In that chapter, verse 3 says, "And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God.'" How many people here this morning have been aware in some measure of God's presence? Many of us have been filled with the Spirit. We walk in the Spirit. We know that on a daily basis, that sense, that incredible peace and satisfaction that not only comes when we're in God's, that only comes, sorry, when we're in God's presence. And by the way, if you don't feel that, then you can do. It's good news. It's that place where, it's that God-shaped hole in all of us that only God himself can fill. But the Bible describes what we feel now, what we experience now, is a foretaste of what's to come. And we're heading for a day, the new heaven and the new earth, when God will be present personally, permanently, amongst his people for all of eternity. The Bible even says there'll be no need for natural light, because God's glory will be so strong and the personal presence of God will fill the new earth and the new heaven. How many people think that sounds pretty good? So the presence of God. Number two, we'll be eternally satisfied by the peace of God. Verse 4 says, "He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There'll be no more death or mourning or crying or pain. For the old order of things has passed away." He who was seated on the throne said, "I am making everything new." Now, some of you know that in our current English modern vocabulary, we don't get anywhere near to the rich biblical meaning of the word peace. It's not just peace. We get this idea that peace is a nice feeling, or perhaps a lack of conflict, or peace and quiet. It's the lack of noise or the absence of war. But peace comes from the Jewish concept of shalom. It's a much richer concept, so much more than a nice feeling or free from conflict. The idea of shalom is basically summed up as life as God intended it. Nothing missing, complete wholeness, perfect health, perfect prosperity, every need met. And of course, we're praying for that kind of thing right here, right now as well, aren't we? So, arguably the most important prayer in the New Testament, the Sermon on the Mount, when Jesus says, "Your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven." We want to see something of here on earth, don't we, right now? That's why we pray on earth as it is in heaven. The peace of heaven, the shalom of heaven, is what we want to see here on earth. So when, if that's what peace is, wholeness, healing, then that's why we pray what we pray here right now. It, just imagine, though, a life or a world where there's no death, no more funerals, no loss, no mourning, no decay, no sickness. Not just that you'll not need healing, but there is no sick. There will be no sickness, no more sorrow, no more shame, no more suffering. Every scar removed from us. Just love the tenderness of this passage, saying that Jesus will wipe away every tear. Just imagine that image, wiping away every tear, every tear. No more sorrow, nothing to be sorrowful about. We'll be completely satisfied by the presence of God, the peace of God. Number three, we'll be eternally satisfied by the people of God. In this passage, verse 11, talks about the bride of the Lamb. Who is the bride? Who is the bride? We are. The church. And throughout this series on identity, we've been personalizing all this stuff. So we're saying who we are in Christ. We're saying who I am in Christ. I am a new creation. I'm raised up. I'm reigning. I'm free. And of course, all of that is true. But let's not forget the bigger picture. God's not coming for a son or a daughter. He's coming for a whole family. He's coming for the church. And hopefully, most of us here this morning have experienced in some dimension the positive side and the joy of human relationships. Hopefully. Either in our families, with siblings, parents, in the marriage. Not all of the time, perhaps, but some of the time. And in our church environment as well. Where we recognise together, we say It's so good, I'm glad that I'm not alone. Do you say that? I'm so glad that I'm not alone. Now in our future identity, we're not going to be, in our future dimension, we're going to be surrounded by a perfect family with a perfect father. All the things that would mess up human relationships now, all the stuff like jealousy, selfishness and offence won't be in the way. We'll enjoy unhindered relationship with God, but also with his people. So you might say, I don't know, you might say, well, I don't like church now. And I'd say, well, gently and humbly, well, get on and grow to love it now, because this is a foretaste of the new church. Dave Smith said this, and I love it. So let's make the best job we can of becoming a glorious, united, wholesome people of God now on the earth. Let's demonstrate to a desperate, lonely, dysfunctional world how good it is to be in the kingdom of God. Does anybody say amen to that? We'll be, number four, we'll be eternally satisfied by the paradise of God. Revelation 22, then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. Now there's a picture here, there's an image. If you know your Old Testament, this picture goes right back to the start of it all. Paradise lost, and now full circle as paradise is restored, and it's even more glorious. The paradise of God. And finally, number five, we'll be eternally satisfied by living out the purpose of God. Some people think it's going to be boring. If you think that, you've missed the whole point. It's not this chubby cherubs, harps. We're going to be fulfilling God's purposes, the Bible says. We're going to be partnering with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, unlimited, to see his kingdom come and his will being done, to reign with him. Janet read it earlier. To reign with him, not just now, but forever and ever. Right back in the Garden of Eden and to today, God's designed us. Part of God's design for us is purposeful work. It's the way that we are designed to be. Purposeful work is not just something to be endured, but it's part of our destiny. How many people here have purposeful days of work? Hopefully some of us do. Well, the truth is, God, that's the way God's designed us. We are, that's part of his purpose. Part of that purpose is designed us to enjoy purposeful activity now. How many people enjoy partnering with the Spirit of God in serving people now, and serving God's church? It's something that is really fulfilling, rewarding, knowing that we are doing the purposes of God. How many people would say, I mean, every day I wake up. That's true. And some days, I'm clear that I want to serve the purposes of God. Well, it's true every day, but it's perhaps not always at the forefront of my mind. But how many people know that that's a great place to be, serving the purposes of God? And this is just a foretaste of what it will be like. But in this passage here, the throne of God and the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. They will reign forever and ever. Implicit in that word serve is also the word worship. We will ultimately be performing our number one calling, which is to love, honour and worship the King of Kings and Lord of Lords throughout all of eternity. We'll join with the angels. There'll be unhindered access to the glory of God. God personally present, seeing him face to face and worshipping him through all eternity. It's glorious. And I don't know about you, but I don't think about this stuff every day. It's on the list of many things that I don't think about every day. But if we want to see the big picture of not just who we are now, but who we're going to be, then we have to look and see what our glorious future identity looks like. I don't know about you, but once I see this bigger picture, not only does it shape and influence where my future is going to be, but it causes me to think a little bit bigger about where I'm heading. And I don't know about you, but in the midst of trials and struggles here on earth, it's good to know that our future has a glorious destiny with Jesus, with God, to worship him through all of eternity. Difficult for us to get our minds round, but have you caught something this morning of what that might look like? Yeah, I'm done. Why don't we stand together if you want to join with me, and we'll just close in prayer. Hopefully this morning you managed to catch a sense of something of our glorious future identity. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for our inheritance in Christ. Thank you that we are new creations, not just patched up. We are new creations in you. Thank you that we are the forgiven and we are righteous in your sight. Thank you for the joy of being dearly loved children of God. Thank you for what it means to be free from the power of sin. And thank you that we started to know what it means to be royalty in you. This is great news for us. It's also great news for a world that needs to know, who don't have the promise of a glorious future identity. And my prayer, Lord, is in these days to come that you cause us to rise up and be aware of our position in you. We've prayed it many times, Lord, but we want to allow the truth that we know to take hold of us. Lord, we'll do our best to take hold of it, but my prayer is that you'd almost just supersede that and let it allow it to take hold of us, so that we might know who we are in you. Not just now, but for the future and all eternity. Amen. So as we finish this part of where we're at, I wonder if you would like to join me in declaring these final truths this morning that we've talked about. This is what I believe the Bible says is where we're heading. I don't think I've used the word glorious so much, but it's kind of grabbed hold of me because it does a good job in painting the picture of what our future identity looks like. So let's declare this together if you want to join in. In Christ, let's do it again. In Christ, I will be spiritually perfected. In Christ, I will be physically resurrected. In Christ, I will be eternally satisfied. Let's give God praise. Thank you, God. We give you all the glory. We give you the glory. We give you the glory, God. We give you all the glory. It's good news. It's good news. We're done. We'll close our meeting right now. Thank you for being with us this morning. It's worth saying we'd really value your prayers ongoing for Graham. We mentioned earlier at the Swanwick Conference, the Ground Level Leaders Conference, Graham was really desperate to be there, and we prayed that that would be possible. It was true to say that it was a serious challenge to get him there. Just because as he moves around right now, he's fine when he's sat or lying down, but as he moves around, he's in a lot of pain. And so sitting down is the thing that is very uncomfortable. So he got to Swanwick. It took several hours, even though it's only down the road. A lot of just getting him to a place where he is comfortable. And while he was at the conference, he spent most of the time lying down, which was the only comfortable position, which wasn't great. But it meant that a lot of his friends who he wanted to catch up with, he was able to see. So on balance, we're pleased that he managed to get there. But it's true right now that if you want to pray, join with us in praying. Some of us were praying last Monday evening, and we just felt that actually right now, we're not changing what we've prayed all along. It's time to be persistent in what we're praying. It just felt like we need to continue to lift Graham before God and to continue to pray for his healing. That's really what we're doing. And I said to people last week, if you want to have faith don't look at Graham's body right now, because that won't give you a whole lot of faith. So what we need to do is tune into the Holy Spirit. First of all, I suggest before you pray that you ask God for a gift of faith, that you can see something in the Spirit, and that's what we pray into. So let's continue to do that together. If you want any more updates, then talk to Molly here, this lovely lady on the front. And let's continue to be an encouragement and a support to one another as we continue to see the truth of who Christ is in us and we are in him. Have a great week. Look forward to seeing you soon. Thank you to David and the worship team for serving us so well this morning. Let's enjoy refreshments and some time together. Amen.